Certainly is good to see everyone this morning. I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to the second epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is where we'll be in our lesson today. And I do want to express my appreciation for our visitors and thank all of you for being here today. And to give a word of commendation to the congregation. Last night we had a wonderful singing. It was our three times a year singing. The next one is scheduled, I think, for the 18th of February in 2023. And even though we only had about 10 visitors on the night, we had a good number, which means that the congregation supported that well. And I appreciate that very much. The singing was wonderful and very encouraging last evening. This morning in my lesson, what I want to do is spend a little bit of time looking at what is one of the themes of Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians. And that is a word that he uses time and again about boasting, the fact that Paul was boasting. And I want to begin by, for example, noting in verse 12, he said, our boasting is this. This is chapter 1, verse 12. Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. He uses the word boast. And normally when we talk about boasting, that's kind of a negative thing, especially in the life of a Christian, as we are to be humble. And so I want to start off just by noting that when the Apostle Paul notes this, though he is talking about his achievements and his legitimacy as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's using the term ironically. In other words, it's not something he enjoys doing, talking about himself. Now, some might think, well, he certainly does because he does it all the time in his various epistles. But the reason why that was the case is because he had enemies that were seeking to, in some way, take issue with his legitimacy as an apostle, and his effectiveness as a proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. Typically, these were in opposition the Judaizing teachers. You'll remember in the Galatian letter that he was amazed that they were turning away so soon from the gospel, which he had preached to them, to another. And they had begun to reject his teaching and accept the teaching of those Judaizers who were teaching a false position. And there were a number of objections they raised to Paul. They didn't like his claim to be an apostle, considering it was basically a usurpation of authority, that he didn't have the right to claim that he was an apostle. They seemed to have made fun of his ability as an orator when they talked about how his letters were powerful, but that he was insignificant in person. It may even be that whatever the thorn in the flesh was sufficiently obvious to those who saw him and those who heard him that there was some ridicule of that as well. I'm not sure if that is the case, if the text intimates that truly, but it's a possibility. So what they were seeking to do is to make him less effective and seem to be having some effect and some success in that with various churches, the churches in Galatia. And it seems like that was the case a bit in Corinth as well. You'll notice in the first letter that he wrote with a little bit of trepidation, not knowing exactly how they were going to receive what he had to say, because he did have to admonish them pretty severely for a number of sins that were present in the congregation. Now he comes to them again, and he is very much commending them for the reception of his initial epistle, but at the same time finds it necessary to defend himself. And he uses that term boast in, again, a rather ironic way. He's not, in other words, talking like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 who said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. You remember on that occasion that the Lord, in talking about that Pharisee and then a publican, a tax collector, who would not so much as raise his eyes toward heaven, who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord's statement in verse 14 of Luke chapter 18 is that, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, having reference to the publican, rather than the other man, the Pharisee, because he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so I want to emphasize a couple of points as we begin our discussion of this. First, that Paul's boasting was not from pride. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, he made the statement, "It is by the grace of God that I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all." And notice again, even when he mentions what he had accomplished, he says, "God gave me this gift. I would not be here if it were not for the grace that was extended specifically to me." But he said, "As a result of that, I labored." Now, the motivation of that, you'll remember from Romans chapter 1, is "so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel," because he felt that he owed a debt not only to God, but to his fellow man because of the gift that he had received. And so even when he says, "I labored more abundantly than they all, he said, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And so he's not seeking to self-aggrandize. He's not seeking to boast in the sense that we would normally use the word boast, but he does use the word boast quite often in this particular epistle. And in fact, what he was doing was merely defending his position as an apostle. Notice in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in his address, his greeting to them, he said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." It was required by Paul because of the false brethren who were taking issue with that to emphasize that his apostleship was legitimate, that it was not something that he had taken on himself. It wasn't an attempt to find some preeminence among God's people, but instead it was God's intention that he preached the gospel to the Jews, but also specifically to the Gentiles. And these false brethren, there is a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that we're going to get to in a few moments, where he talks about all the things that he suffered. And among those things, he says, "in perils of false brethren." And that is that he was imperiled in his work and his ministry, even not only because of those who were without, but those who were within, who he refers to there as false brethren. So I want to spend just a few moments' time considering what he told the Corinthians in this letter about his pedigree as an apostle and his boasting that he refers to throughout the entirety of the letter, and just talk about what applications that we can make for ourselves. Because, of course, Paul did say to imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And so as a great preacher of the gospel, as a faithful Christian, there are certain applications that we can raise for ourselves as well. So we start off with that statement in chapter 1 and verse 1, that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Is that a defensible thing? Well, Luke certainly said that it was. You'll remember that Luke, in relating the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 of the text, refers to a statement given to Ananias, the preacher, from God himself. And God said to Ananias to go to talk with Saul, to preach to Saul, because he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. God chose Saul of Tarsus, the man who became the apostle Paul, to be that chosen vessel. When Paul said, "I am an apostle," he's saying, "I am an apostle because that's what God wanted me to be." And so when he talks about his interaction with the Corinthians, to rebut the false claims that were being made by the Judaizing teachers and other enemies that he may have had, he said a number of things about his interactions with them specifically and in his work as an apostle. We go down to verse 12 again that we already have alluded to. He said, "Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." And so the first thing I want to emphasize there is he conducted himself with integrity. In other words, there were no ulterior motives in the preaching that Paul did among them. He had integrity, his motivation was pure, his actions were pure. You'll notice in verse 23 of chapter 1, he said, "I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." I say, God is my witness. In other words, I am calling upon God himself to testify to the fact that what I am saying is true, that I am behaving with integrity in the decisions that I make concerning you and the way I interact with you. You'll notice in chapter 2 of the text, going to verse 17, and again, you may want to open your Bible and follow along with me in these things, because we're going to be going all the way through at least the first 12 chapters of 2 Corinthians and looking at these things. But you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 17, he said that we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. And so again, his motivation was pure. Why would you preach? Now, understand this, that the Apostle Paul had a great deal of influence. He had had a great deal of success. There were some in Corinth who in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 10 and following said, "I am of Paul." And there are men who have acted in the past and continue to today, who preach for the purpose of gaining influence, of having a name, of being in a position of authority or well thought of by men. But Paul was not one of those individuals. His preaching was in sincerity. His honesty, his transparency in his preaching was something that was evident and one that he himself said was true. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he said, "We've renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't walk in craftiness nor handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And so when we talk about Paul's preaching, despite what these opponents were saying was the case, it wasn't so. He did what he thought God would have him to do. There have been a number of times when I've talked to other preachers about this. A common word that is used to refer to men who are preaching for something other than the truth, they're called a hireling. And some might, and again, I don't know who coined that term or how prevalent it is. I've just heard that. But the idea is this, is that they have an ulterior motive. They do it for the money, perhaps, although you don't get rich preaching. But having said that, with regard to for the money, a hireling, someone who wants to scratch the itching ears of the membership so that he can maintain his position among them. And there are men who are unwilling to stand for truth or to preach on issues of necessity and importance simply because they're afraid of how it will be perceived and how they will be treated as a result of that. There have always been men who are willing to scratch the ears of God's people. That's a warning that is given actually to God's people. Paul said to Timothy to admonish and to exhort, because the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but will heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's an interesting thing, is to say that if there are men who are filling pulpits because they tell the people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear, the problem is with the people primarily. There will always be men who have the ability and willingness to do that, but they should not have a place among God's people, because God's people should not allow it. And so there is that need to preach with sincerity and integrity and to receive what is taught with sincerity and integrity. And that's basically what appeal Paul is making in this particular text to these Corinthians. "I came to you," the admonitions, the preaching, "I did not do it deceitfully. I have no ulterior motive. I am speaking plainly the words of God." And they were given the responsibility to receive those things as a result of that. Notice, if you will, continuing on in the text in chapter 5 and verse 12. 5 and verse 12, he says, "We do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to glory on our behalf, that you may have something to answer those who glory in appearance and not in heart." You notice that he contrasted his actions with those who would seek to glorify themselves. And he said, "We're not going to do that." He was content to allow those he helped to vouch for him. And so even in the midst of saying, "I'm boasting about this, I'm boasting about that," he's basically saying, "I'm not going to boast." There shows the irony of his claims of boasting. "I'm going to let my work speak for itself, and what you need to be doing instead of opposing me is vouching for me." And indeed, there is something to be said for that in his particular ministry. Notice in chapter 6 and verse 3, he said, "We give no offense in anything. that our ministry not be blamed. His ministry, again, was without blame. In chapter 7 and verse 9 of the text, his motivation is stated as being pure. He said, "I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance, for you were made sorry in a godly manner." Notice, I rejoice. Why am I rejoicing? Not that I made you sorry, but that your sorrow brought the desired result, the needed result. And that was his purpose in preaching. And so it wasn't simply to admonish. It wasn't simply to have that big name. And again, you'll remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 when he talked about their pride and being puffed up and rebuked them severely for their sins there. And in first chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, chapter 14, just on and on and on again. It wasn't to have that position as the one who has the authority to denounce. It was to bring them to repentance in the desire that they would be reconciled to God. Now, continuing on, let's go now into chapter 10. I want to spend the remainder of our time in chapters 10 through 11 just talking about a couple of obvious situations here. In chapter 10 and verse 8, he uses the word boast again. "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed." Notice in verse 10, he talks about those, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible." And Paul said, "Let such a person consider this, that when we are what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we also will be indeed when we are in presence," or when we are present. And so this idea of them ridiculing his physical person, he's basically saying, don't do it, because when I come to see you, I'm going to speak with the same authority that I wrote to you with. But I want you to notice something. In chapter 10 and verse 13, excuse me, we'll read from verse 13 going down through verse 18 of the text. He says, "We will not boast beyond measure." So when he's talking about his authority, and he even uses the word boasting about his authority toward them, he says, in this boasting, we are not going to go beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere reaching even to you. So in other words, the reason why we have authority is that authority is derived from God. So when I say that I have authority over you, when I have authority with regard to your situation and circumstances, I can admonish you, I can speak plainly to you, it's not because I'm usurping anything, it's because this is what God would have me do, what God appointed me to do. He said in verse 14, "We're not extending ourselves beyond our sphere as though not reaching you, for we came even to you with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is in order in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And then finally notice this in verse 18, "Not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So this is the key for us to understand all of this, I think, and I've alluded to it at the beginning, is that the Apostle Paul, in the things that he had to say, he was using the word boast in an ironic fashion, because everything derives from God. And in contrast, what were the Judaizing teachers doing? Because those false teachers, those teachers that opposed the Apostle Paul and were trying to diminish his pedigree and his effectiveness as an apostle, what they were doing was not from God. Now, they were commending themselves. They were saying, listen to us. Don't listen to Paul. We've got it. He doesn't. But it doesn't matter if they were commending themselves, because an individual who commends himself, it doesn't accomplish anything. The only thing that matters is he commended by God. And the Apostle Paul certainly was. Now go over to chapter 11, and we're having to go through this pretty quickly, I understand. But I want you to notice beginning in verse 22. Here is where he makes what he refers to as a foolish boast. Now he begins to talk. You want to talk pedigree? We'll talk pedigree. So that's basically where the Judaizing teachers were going. They were making ad hominem attacks against Paul. Paul is not who he claims to be. Paul is not one who you should listen to. Listen to us as well. He said, okay, you want to talk about bona fides with regard to my physical, my secular, my temporal qualifications? He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Now again, I speak as a fool here. This boasting is foolish. And the Apostle Paul acknowledges it as foolish. And the point that he's making is that what they're doing is foolish. If I have to put it side by side, I'm willing to do it, but it's not really expedient. It doesn't really do any good. But he says, I speak as a fool, I'm more. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. I've labored more abundantly than them, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea. And notice the last one in verse 26, in perils of false brethren. He said, in weariness, toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my anxiety for all the churches, who is weak? Now here is an interesting thing, because in these boasts, you notice that the Apostle Paul wasn't talking about all of the things that he accomplished. He's saying, I labor more abundantly than they all as a preacher of the gospel, as a minister of Jesus Christ, but he wasn't talking about how many people he baptized, how many people he converted, how many churches he started, how effective he had been in his ministry. He's talking about all of the things that he suffered. And he says there, who's weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. That's what I'm going to talk about, the things that I have suffered for Christ. And so boasting didn't bring him an advantage. Notice in chapter 12 and verse 11, he said, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. That's the next thing he said after he talked about all the things that he had suffered for Christ. It's not doing any good. It's not expedient for me to boast. It's foolishness. And his boasting was not in his successes. In verse 30 of the text, he says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to talk about my infirmities, the weakness. Why? Because he said, in Jesus, Jesus makes me strong in my infirmities, in my weakness. In weakness I am made strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so his boast was not in himself, it was in the Christ. And then that gets us to chapter 12 and that final boast that he mentions in verses 1 through 6. And I think it's just important to make a quick note about this. He says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know or out of the body I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up in the third heaven. I know of such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I'll not be a fool. I will speak the truth. But now I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or what he hears from me. This is kind of an interesting thing. Paul, you know, had experienced a number of different visions from God. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, as we have Saul of Tarsus introduced to us, he was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him on that occasion and spoke to him. You may also remember that others, though they saw, they did not see the Lord, they did not hear the Lord. Now, they assisted him as he went into the city of Damascus, but it was Paul that the Lord spoke to. We're told in Acts chapter 22, on another occasion, the Lord appeared to him, warned him to flee from Jerusalem because his life was in danger. And he actually initially resisted that. He didn't want to go, but he understood and saw the wisdom of that particular vision. This vision is obviously speaking about Paul. He says, I'm not going to boast about myself, but there was this man. What he's doing is being subtle. And I want you to understand the obvious reason why this is about Paul, and that is because if it was about someone else, then him bringing it up in this context would have made no difference. It wouldn't have been in any way significant. He's letting them know this final time, and he does it with subtlety, is listen, all of these objections are being raised to my legitimacy as an apostle of Jesus Christ. I know what I am, and you should know what I am. The Lord has appeared to me. There was an occasion when I was taken up into the third heaven. But he's doing it subtly. He's showing his discomfort with boasting. He speaks of the vision in the third person. The vision probably would have come 6 or 7 years after his conversion. There's no reason here to divide, by the way, in stating this, what is the third heaven? It's an interesting thing about Judaism that some of the have you heard of, I can't think, the mystical Jews? All I remember is Madonna considered herself one too, and there's some documents that she referred to, and I can't think of them off the top of my head. But there were some rabbis and some superstitious Jews who divided heaven into certain levels, and they ranged from 2 levels all the way to 72 levels of heaven. Okay, where are you going to be? You're going to heaven, but what level of heaven are you going to be into? And I've heard Christians say the same thing. There's no indication in Scripture, no scriptural basis for the idea of different levels in heaven. If this is the passage they're turning to, they're missing the point. The Lord did not take him into the sky where the birds fly. The Lord did not take him out into space where the stars are. The Lord took him up into the third heaven, where there were unutterable things that were said to him, things that he could not share. It's basically the same kind of thing that we see in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, you remember in chapters 4 and 5, the vision that the apostle John had on that occasion. Now, Paul's vision, he said, I don't know if I'm in the body or out of the body. I don't know which it is, but John, I don't think he knew it either, but he had a vision, didn't he? And in that vision, he was standing in the throne room of God, standing before the throne of God, and he witnessed God, and he witnessed the Lamb as though it had been slain at God's right hand. He saw the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures and the censer from which the prayers of the saints rose up to God's nostrils. He saw all of that in his vision. But in that case, God told him, you tell people about it. You write this down. You share this with others that they might know. Here, this particular thing apparently was for Paul himself. And only for him, because the things that he heard and what he saw, he was told not to reveal those particular things. What he witnessed is unutterable. If he could, he would have been forbidden to share it, or was forbidden to share it. But again, this is another reason for his ability to say, what I am because the Lord made me that way. And so as we draw our lesson to a close, I just want to note again, Paul had more to brag about than most people. He certainly did. But his true feelings about boasting are stated, for example, in chapter 12 and verse 11. He said, I've become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. He said, I had to do it. He said, I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. I am nothing. In the midst of all the boasting, it is all about Christ. It is all because of Christ. It is not because of him at all. And so we go to the final verse, or the final few verses of chapter 13 at the end of the epistle. I want to note especially chapter 13 and verse 10. He said, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. And so that was what it was all about. The only thing that is of any significance at all is that the authority that he had was authority that was given to him by Jesus Christ. Brethren, the same is true with all of us. Every single one of us. We have spheres in which we operate. Spheres which God has given by his authority to us. Our spheres are different. An elder has a different sphere than one who is not. An evangelist has a sphere in which he works. A deacon does as well. Class teachers older men, elders, older women, younger men, younger women. It is our place to fully apply ourselves in the sphere which we have given, that which extends within that circle that God has conscribed. In other words, there is a limit to the authority that we have. We should not go beyond it, and we should not exalt ourselves when we are fulfilling God's desires for us. In the end, as Luke 17 and verse 10 tells us, when we have done all the things which have been commanded, what we're to say is, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done what was our duty to do. That's what Paul was saying. It's all about Christ. It's not about me. And so let us not boast in ourselves ever. Let us not usurp authority that's not given us. Let us not go beyond the sphere that is ours. But let us, with every fibre of our being, do what we can within that sphere that God has consigned us to, and ensure that we are fulfilling our responsibilities to Him. And in that we can say, I'm doing what God would have me to do, and that's not arrogance. That's not pride. It's a simply statement of fact as we acknowledge that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. We hope and pray the words have been helpful to you. An interesting study, no doubt, as we talk about His boasting in that epistle. If there is anyone here this morning who needs to respond, we say this from time to time, we'll stop everything. If there is a need for a prayer, a need for some encouragement, a need to baptize someone in water for the remission of sins, we will assist you and do what is needful. So if you have that need and you feel that need right now, then come right now as together we sing and while we sing.